What a fitting song to end our time of singing with. I trust that's where we find ourselves this morning, just worshiping at the feet of Jesus. Thank you, Joel, for leading us in songs this morning. 2 weeks ago, we opened our Bible to the book of Romans. I invite you there again. Just a short background for those who were not here. The book written by Paul to the church at Rome. And what we learned about the church there was a strong church, a strong Gentile church, with a good reputation, as we'll see just shortly here in verse 8. And one of Paul's purposes for writing the letter was that he wanted to visit the church at Rome, wanted to encourage them or instruct them in the faith. And then he had a kind of like a hidden motive or agenda that with their help and their prayers, he would continue on to Spain. He liked to reach out to the people there in Spain, as we can see in Romans 15:24. Another purpose we have for his writing, he wanted to root and ground the Roman believers in the faith as deeply as he possibly could. And as you read through Romans, you'll see a lot of sound doctrine and encouraging theology as you read through. And it's definitely an encouraging read if you have time. So as we study, continue through here, we're going to see how Paul was free to write what he saw to be the essential theology for a living faith. So not saying our belief starts in the book of Romans, it's throughout the entire Word of God, but we can find some sound teaching here. And 2 weeks ago we looked at introduction and also Romans 1:1 through the first part of 7. And verse 7, Romans 1:7, he's writing to all them that be at Rome, and we covered this. Beloved of God, called to be saints, and that is for you and I this morning. We are called to be saints, a high calling from God. And the introduction to the book of Romans actually continues through the first 17 verses. And as you look at, think of a title here this morning, we're covering so much. And I guess just as a matter of fact, just a little bit ago, I grabbed my pen and wrote down a title. And we can take that from Romans 1:16, which we hope to cover this morning. And Paul said this, and I trust that we can all say this morning. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." So as we go through this, I trust that we can echo Paul's words when we get to that point. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're going to start at Romans 1:7 and the second part. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So let's receive a blessing from as Paul has blessed the Christians there at Rome. He says, "May God's grace and peace be yours." And we talked about grace this morning in our Sunday school lesson. God said, "My grace is sufficient." Grace is getting from God what we do not deserve. It is the undeserved kindness of God. And we talk about grace many times in our Christian lives, the grace of God. And I pondered that definition, one we're very familiar with, undeserved kindness from God. And I actually had this to ponder for a moment, and I wonder, is that our definition of grace, or is that God's definition of grace? Let me explain. If we are living the saint life as we're called to in Romans 1:7, we are called to be saints. So let's say we are there. Does God still look down on us as undeserving? I'm not denying the definition of the word grace, but if we are at where we're supposed to be in verse 7, does God look at you, at me, and say, "Leon, you are undeserving"? I'll take that thought and go over and look at the love of God that is shed abroad and what he did for you and for I. I conclude, you can correct me later, I conclude that if we are living the saint life in Romans 1:7, that God does not look at me and say, "Leon and the rest of us, we are undeserving." That's my conclusion. However, when sin or wrong actions or wrong words or wrong attitudes enter the picture, yes, then I agree that we are undeserving of God's grace. That at that time, we need to confess our wrong. His grace is there. Forgiveness sets us free, and we can serve him again. So grace and peace, Paul mentions. So the grace be covered. Look at this peace. This is the peace. It's a harmony that results from a right relationship with God. We talked a little bit about relationship with him. Here we go again. The inner feelings of peace that we have when we are living pure, holy, and godly lives for Christ and living the life that he called us to and being saints. It's a peace that is hard to understand, often described as peace that passes understanding. But Paul is asking the church to be blessed there. And we think, well, it's so hard to understand. Correct. It passes our human understanding. Correct. On the flip side, when we are living in the absence of that peace, it's very easy to understand. Like, oh, something is wrong. Our conscience starts speaking loud and clear, and we're not living right with God. So we're called to be saints. May the grace and peace of God rest upon each one of us here this morning. Then we see Paul's compliment to the church in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ to you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. This church here had a faith that was known for worldwide. It was also due to their location. Many people traveled through and the church was well known. And Paul thanked them for their faith that they had accepted and embraced the faith. And most likely many or most people in the world today have never heard about Myerstown Mennonite Church. As they had here, according to Paul, a lot of people have known about the church at Rome. But the communities that we come from and the people that we rub shoulders with, the people that know us, are we known for our sound faith? Today, a lot of focus is put on being a pitcher in the sport world or in the business world, but that means nothing. I trust that our desire is that we could be known by our strong, unwavering faith in the Lord. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Here we see Paul's love for the church is obvious. He says, without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. So here we see Paul's love for the church. Although he never visited this church yet, we see he prayed for them on a daily basis. In verses 10 and 11, we see Paul's desire to visit Rome, as I mentioned earlier, making request, verse 10, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. Paul's prayer was he could find a way to come to the church at Rome. And later, his prayer was answered, but he went in chains as a prisoner, not free, because he was a prisoner, and he appealed to Caesar, and he was being sent to Rome. And some of these, his journey to Rome, we talked about in our Sunday school lesson, but on his journey to Rome, a storm nearly destroyed his life. We can read about that in Acts 27. And once on shore, with the ship broken pieces, Paul was bitten by a poisonous snake, Acts 28:16. Later, when he reached Rome, put under house arrest, only to be thrown into an underground prison until his death. We can read about that in 2 Timothy. Yet here, Paul says his journey was prosperous, Romans 1:10. I guess it comes back to our title this morning, I'm just not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul went through everything, and our Sunday school lesson this morning covers a lot more that he went through. And what we see is the true character of Paul, a challenge for us today. Mike Messer was teaching, and he said, if we would have been in prison, and this takes it to a different story, when him and Silas were singing, and the gates opened up. If you and I were sitting there in prison, would we say, hey guys, what are we going to do? Let's start singing. You know, it's a challenge for me of what Paul did and how different we are. And Mike had mentioned that's not the flesh that was coming through, but the power of Jesus Christ. But here we see his true character and a challenge for us as Paul went through what he went through and still has to write what he said, that he said, yeah, my journey was prosperous. Paul was determined. Paul was about doing God's work, and nothing was going to discourage him. A little bit ago, we just sang the song, The Highest Place, and we give Raymond Pink credit for writing that song. But long before he composed them words, guess what? Paul was living exactly that. Above all else, Paul put the work of Christ and lived it day after day, regardless what he went through. A challenge for us, as long as we have life, we will serve the Lord. What was Paul's desire and longing? Why the desire and longing by Paul to visit the church? And he gives us a few reasons here. He wanted to bring in spiritual enrichment to the lives of the Roman believers, as we saw there in verse 11. Yes, they were strong, we see in verse 8, spiritually strong and well-established, but nonetheless, there's always room for spiritual growth and maturity. Also in verse 12, Paul himself was looking to be encouraged by their faith. He says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Paul had something to offer the church at Rome. The church at Rome had something to offer Paul. They were going to learn together. Verse 13, I have not had you ignorant, brethren. Oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Here we see he was looking to obtain some fruit among them. The picture here is of gathering a harvest. Paul was interested in winning new converts, as well as building up the church. And that brings us to verse 14. And here we can see how Paul is just still trying to tell the people of Rome who he was. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He is a debtor, speaking of his sense of obligation to proclaim the gospel. Again, we see in his character shining through. Above all else, he's placing Christ on the highest place. He was a debtor to the entire Gentile world. But how was he going to do it? Verse 15, so as much as is in me. What was he saying? He's saying, to the fullest extent of my ability, Paul was willing to give it his all. And again, I repeat, a challenge for us this morning, for my life as well. His character trait here, he was willing to give it his all. Paul's entire focus was on fulfilling God's will in his life. As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you and to you that are at Rome also, just willing to give it his all. He had laid everything aside so he could spread the gospel with others. And that brings us to verse 16. And this is a verse that was going through my mind a lot this past while. You know, we think of the gospel, we think of rubbing shoulders with people day in and day out, and the opportunities that God sends our way to tell others about him. And Paul said this, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the good news. But why, I had to ask, why did he write that? Was there an underlying problem that gave him a reason to pen what he did there? Rome, although the church at Rome was great, Rome was in the center Rome was the capital and a very proud area. And the message of the crucified Savior was a stumbling block to a lot of the people there. It was a message that received scorn and ridicule. A lot of the people saw, the pagan world saw the Christian messages saying, oh, an executed criminal becomes the savior of sinners. And they were struggling with accepting this. And the Romans, not the Roman church, but the people at Rome, considered this message foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Paul knew what people were thinking. And if his desire was to go to Rome, which he wanted to do, and obviously Paul was going to be preaching there, he knew how it was going to be accepted or rejected. And Paul said this, folks, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Regardless of what the people were thinking, he was willing to give it his all and considered it an honor to be called an apostle of God, as we see back in Romans 1:1. And to take the message forth that God had given him. Brothers and sisters, may we never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we recognize the power that it has? Look at verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It says, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now it gets good. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God to salvation. Take note, this is not some weak and feeble story. This is the power of God. The gospel message has power to change lives. It did back in this day. It does today for each one of us. It has power to make a man stop in his tracks, to reconsider his ways. It has power to transform lives, to take a sinner and change him into a saint, to cause a sinner to forsake his ways, sinful ways and habits, turn around and become a man or a woman for the Lord. The gospel message is God's powerful method of bringing those who believe through the gates into the splendors of heaven. It can change hearts and lives. The message of pardon through faith in Jesus Christ is an incentive that drives men and women to God to be recognized the power of the gospel. The sad truth about this gospel is the saving message is not universally experienced by all. True, it is for all, but not experienced by all. It's available to everyone. We look at when it rains on the just and on the unjust. But the message of the gospel is for those who believe. It is for those who trust in or depend upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. For all who say, as Paul said in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is for those who believe. Moving on, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. This is again referring to how God takes sinful humans like you and I and makes them right with himself. He takes poor, feeble, guilty humans, allows them to be in line or in tune with himself, reconciles us to a holy and perfect God. Folks, that is the power of the gospel. How God can just transform and change people from what they were to what they are. Look at the author of the book of Romans, for example. He went about killing and persecuting Christians, and on that road to Damascus, God gave him a U-turn, and now look what he did, wrote many books in the New Testament. The power of the gospel can change lives. Verse 15 says, from faith to faith means the process of becoming right with God. It is by faith, from faith to the last. The process of salvation is accomplished from start to finish by faith. When we believe by faith, now this starts our Christian life, the starting point in our life, God begins his work in us. And then as we continue to believe, God continues to work. And faithful to the end means remaining absolutely faithful and allowing God to fulfill his ultimate purpose in our lives. It doesn't mean accepting and then falling away, but remaining faithful to the end. It starts with our faith in Christ and goes on as we live for him. The just shall live by faith. And there we are, found ourselves already at the end of verse 17, covered it quickly, but Paul uses the first 17 verses as an introduction. And now we see how he shows the need for salvation by dealing with by dealing at length with the ruin of the human race. And that's what we're going to look at here shortly. He presents a picture that of the guilt all humans share, and then tells God's answer to humanity's unhappy predicament. Verses 18, 19, and 20 shows God's condemnation of sin. Then the sinfulness of Gentiles, which would be the pagan world, it's described in the last half of chapter 1. The sinfulness of the Jews, we look at in chapter 2, and then the sinfulness of all mankind is described in chapter 3. But we're back here again at verse 18. The introduction is finished, and there's a period at the end of verse 17, and then Paul launches directly into describing the awful depravity in which humans have fallen. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 17 ended with a brighter side, speaking about the righteousness of God and the life of the faithful. And verse 17 is the truth, and so is verse 18. The wrath of God will be revealed, but not against the people that is talking about in verse 17. It says it's going to be revealed against all unrighteous humans who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We're looking now at the people who have suppressed the truth. They have refused and rejected the truth. And the truth here is not referring to the gospel, but rather to a reference to the fact of a supreme being to whom worship and obedience is due. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. They have rejected the truth of the gospel message of Jesus Christ himself. The wrath of God will be revealed. Folks, we do not serve a God who has a bad temper. We look at the bright side of verse 17, then right away in verse 18, recently here I started carrying a rainbow Bible, and verse 18 has the background in black, which is talking about sin. And it's kind of a sad note, but the wrath of God will be revealed. Correct. I repeat, we don't serve a God who has a bad temper, but God's wrath is a fixed attitude of displeasure with sin. You know, we dare not forget the fact that God hates sin. God will not overlook unconfessed sin. His wrath will be seen. And I fear that's some of the problem. I'm not talking about us here, but society today. They think that God will overlook sin. And we as Americans have used different words to soften the facts of sin. Well, we used to say, and now we use different words. I think you know what I'm talking about. But God not only has the capacity to love, he also has the capacity to hate. And although I believe his capacity to love is larger than his capacity to hate, the fact is there is no sin swept under the carpet around God's throne. God cannot overlook that. Hebrews 1:9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. But back up a little to verse 18. We cannot accept, neither can we reject, something we do not have access to. The people in verse 18 that Paul was referring to had access to the truth, but they refused it. They suppressed it. They rejected it. They're holding it in unrighteousness. How did they know about it? True, there are some people groups in our world today that have never heard the gospel. But look at verse 19, because that which may be known of God, here we have it, is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. God has showed them the truth. But how? There's two ways. One way in verse 19, and another way in verse 20. Verse 19, Paul is speaking about our conscience. It is true, some people do not have a written law that they can grab, which we call our Bible today, and read the Word of God. But they do have a God-given conscience that warns them against those things that are evil and wrong. Romans 2:15 says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, comma, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. God is revealing it unto them. He said, that which may be known to God is manifest, for God has showed it unto them. People in Africa, our thoughts often go there, who may never have heard the gospel, know it is wrong to kill, steal, lie, and commit adultery. They know that it is wrong. God has given every human being a sense of moral law, the light of a conscience within. We all have an inborn sense of right and wrong. And God says, Paul's writing here, that God showed it unto them. David Livingstone, one of the pioneer missionaries to Africa, said he found primitive tribes in Africa who were completely out of touch with civilization, most likely way back in. They had no knowledge of the scripture whatsoever, yet these people were still conscious of having sin. And the things that they felt to be sinful were the very things the Bible calls sinful. God has revealed it unto them, manifest unto them, and showed it unto them. Our conscience speaks to us, tells us what's right and what is wrong. And then verse 20 gives us another way how God reveals himself. And this here is speaking about creation. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. That covers a lot, folks. That covers a lot. The creation clearly seen, understood. Then verse 20 at the end it says, so that they are without excuse. Speaking of the creation, you know, an awareness of God is written all over creation. Every person who looks at the majesty of heaven sees without a doubt that there is a God. Let's take, for example, the sun. You know, as we think about our Creator, and a few facts I've found says the sun is a million times as big as the earth. Again, I'm thankful for people who took time to find this out. It is a ball of fire with flames flashing 300,000 miles out into space. It is so hot that the earth would burn up completely in a very short time if thrown into it. So if we are denying the existence of God, question, how does the sun generate its heat, keeping its temperature at 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit year after year? Why doesn't it burn out or even burn up and cool off? And when we think of the sun, that's just one of the numerous proofs of the existence and work of an almighty God. God shows himself clearly through his creation. And then we have a question. Are scientists attempting to minimize the power and greatness of God when they come up with this global warming, thinking that human activity is responsible for warmer temperatures? Or are they back in verse 18 just suppressing the truth? They know it, but don't want to admit it, holding it in unrighteousness instead of accepting the truth of God's word. And we think about how they say the greenhouse gases are creating a cover and it's keeping it warmer. Let's just look a little bit at the size of God's universe. We just looked at the sun, and we know we can't go there because you get close, you'd obviously burn up, especially when here on Earth, so far away, it's in the 90 degrees. But if you were to take a trip to the sun, and travel at a rate of 200 miles an hour, non-stop round trip would take you 106 years. And to travel to the nearest star would take 270,000 times that long. So we think, you just try to picture how big God is and the universe he created, and how can we deny the existence of or fail to see? And that's why Paul is saying, when we take some of them facts into consideration, they who deny the existence of God are simply without excuse. God's saying, you can't say it, you never heard or known about me. And folks, what we see is God is in control. He is on the throne, and he has revealed himself through creation. And then Paul speaks some very strong words, end of verse 20. God makes himself known to each one of us through our conscience and through the creation of his universe. So those who reject him, hold the truth in unrighteousness, it says they are without excuse. No excuse. What we see here is that every human has received some knowledge of God. All have a choice to make. The wrath of God will be revealed against those who suppress the truth, verse 18. And the love of God will be poured out upon all those who accept it. God reveals himself through creation. How are we handling the truth? So what have we learned from Paul or from the book of Romans thus far? Let's look at what Paul did briefly and then take a challenge home with us this morning. Paul prayed for the Christian church at Rome, we find in verse 9. Paul desired to be with the body of believers, we see in verse 10. Paul wanted to teach them the good news of the gospel and learn from them in verse 11 and 12. Because Christ became his Savior, Paul considered himself to be in debt to the Lord and was willing to be a witness for him. Paul was willing to give it his all, and Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Just briefly covered some of what we looked at here this morning. Now, challenge for you and for I this morning. Do we desire fellowship with the body of believers? Paul said, I long to go to visit you. Do we have that longing as we gather each Sunday morning? Are we praying for our brothers and sisters in the church? Let's not take this body for granted, but pray for one another. Are we willing to be bold and tell others about Jesus? Paul was extremely bold. Are we willing to be bold? Are we willing to learn from others, as Paul mentioned in verse 12? Open to instruction and to learn from others. Do we consider ourselves as a debtor to the Lord Jesus Christ for the sin debt that he paid for us? You know, Lord, for what you did for me, I owe you, so I will serve you. Are we giving it our all? Verse 15, Paul said, as much as is in me. And each one of us, are we giving it our all? Verse 16, are we unashamed of the gospel of Christ? We looked at that, we covered that quite clearly, but are we unashamed of the gospel of Christ? Trying to hide it? No, we need to be open. Are we living by faith? Have we accepted the truth? Recognize God as the creator of the universe. And may we be one with Paul in our commitment to the Lord. I was just over and over again amazed how Paul was just willing just to forsake all else, as God calls us to, and to be the apostle that God has called him to be. So often our agenda or self, as we call it, gets in the way. But Paul just gave us a good challenge. I am willing to go. Regardless of what he faced, just trials and afflictions and struggles, but he didn't allow that to get him down. He allowed himself to go through that just so the word of God could be proclaimed and brought forth. So we might be going through something like, why is this happening? Well, maybe it's God just working in us for the next step that he has for us. We looked in our Sunday school class how some things that he went going through, some hard times Paul was, but look at what God brought out, the good that God brought out. I mentioned the story about Paul and Silas. What happened afterwards? Fast forward that a little bit. The jailer and all his household was saved. Amazing things. What if Paul and Silas would have pouted into prison and the gates were swung open, they would have ran for their lives? Look what the opportunity would have been missed. So when we face challenges, you know, What's wrong? Is God working in me for the furtherance of his kingdom? And in conclusion, above all, I trust that we will not be ashamed of the gospel, but be willing to tell others what Jesus has done for me. Let's pray. Lord, we've come before you here this morning. God, I just thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge that we have here in the book of Romans. Thank you, Lord, for the words that Paul penned that we could look at. And I pray we could take these challenges with us into our daily lives, God. Not willing to suppress the truth, but hold the truth. Accept and tell others about the truth, which is you, dear Lord. Give us boldness, give us wisdom, and direction. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. A song, please.